Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to continue on, and at the rate we're going, it's going to take us 25 years to get through the book of Hebrews. But I've been thinking about that, and I think it's going to be okay. There'll be a lot of teaching going on, so it'll be fine. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 1. And really and truthfully, I won't be here for 25 years to get this book done, get you. But we're continuing to look at Jesus, and Jesus is better than angels. And really, this is a pretty long teaching here, verses 4 through 14, and we're not going to get that far, but we want to remember that as we go through and we walk through the book of Hebrews, one of the lessons that are being taught there is how Jesus is better. And Jesus is better than everything in the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to see. We're going to see this comparison between Jesus and the Old Testament teachings. So the 30,000 foot view of the book of Hebrews is you would look down and see better. Jesus is better. But today we're going to begin looking at the first of those particular things in which Jesus is better than. And we begin in verse number 4, and it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so we're going to see first here that Jesus is better than angels. And we're going to see the different ways that Jesus is better than angels. But we want to notice and think about why that the writer of Hebrews specifies about Jesus is better than angels. And if you remember the introduction, we discussed how that the Jews had begun to deviate from the truth. These Jewish Christians had begun to deviate from the truth about who Jesus is because of the rise of Gnosticism. And we want to remember that even during the days of Paul mentioned how that false teachers had crept in. And so we recognize that in the early days of Christianity, false teachers were coming behind Paul and they were spreading lies. In many cases, they were called Judaizers, where they tried to teach that Paul would say, you don't need to follow the law any longer. The Judaizers would come behind him and say that, yes, you do have to follow the law. But another one of the teachings was the Gnosticism that was present. And the Gnostics had reduced Jesus to less than the incarnate Son of God. As a matter of fact, they had reduced him to less than an angel. Now, quickly, just to briefly touch on what Gnosticism is, just the primary teaching of Gnosticism and where it's necessary or applicable here is that the Gnostics would say that all matter is evil. All matter is evil. And since all matter is evil, then Jesus couldn't be God because God can't be evil. And if all matter is evil, then Jesus can't be God. And what they taught is this, that at his baptism, when the Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, they're saying that they taught that that is the Spirit of Christ coming upon Jesus. And then before he went to the cross, the Spirit of Jesus left, or the Spirit of Christ left Jesus because Jesus couldn't suffer either. He couldn't suffer death. And so that was that teaching. And because of that teaching and its prevalence during this first century, the teaching that Jesus is less than the incarnate Son of God crept in, and it led to the elevation of angels. That the angels were higher in position than Jesus because he would just be a man. And it actually led to the worship of angels. And so the author of Hebrews is battling against that truth. He's writing against that truth. And we want to remember one thing about what preachers or teachers are supposed to do. And here's what it says. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So one of the duties of a pastor is to be able to present the truth in such a way that you can exhort those who believe and convince the gainsayers. And so the author is going to challenge the false teachers by filling the minds of the readers with the truth. In other words, Jesus is better than angels. So he's going to battle against Gnosticism. He's going to battle against the untruth that angels are superior to Jesus by teaching them the truth about why Jesus is better than the angels. And so we want to remember that if you look back in verse number 3, that verse talks about the preeminence of Christ. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of the person of God. He sustains all things or upholds all things by the word of His power. And He sat down after He purged our sins on the right hand of the majesty of God. So that talks about the preeminence of Christ. And so He's going to continue to talk about how Jesus is so much better. And I was taken by that phrase, being made so much better. He doesn't just say Jesus is better than. He says Jesus is so much better. And so what the author is doing is he is expanding on the thought that was concluded verse number 3 about Jesus sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he's expanding on that thought, showing us that Jesus is so much better. Now, Vincent's Word Studies, this is how they comment on that phrase, Jesus is so much better. It is not denied that the Son was essentially and eternally superior to the angels. But His glorification was conditioned upon His fulfillment of the requirements of His human state, and it is this is emphasized. After having passed through the experience described in Philippians 2:6, where it says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, He sat down on the right hand of divine majesty as messianic sovereign, and so became or proved to be what in reality He was from eternity, superior to the angels. It does not indicate here His moral excellence, but dignity and power. And so when it's saying that He is so much better, it's not talking about Him being morally, which we know He is, but that's not the aspect that they're talking about. They're talking about He is so much better in dignity because He's the Son of God sitting on the right hand of God. And He is so much better in power because He holds all things together by the word of His power. And when it says He is so much better, it's talking about His position and His power, His dignity and His power. He became superior to the angels, resuming His pre-incarnate dignity as he had been for a brief period less or lower than the angels. And so, there was this period of time. The angels, understand, are created beings. We don't want to forget that. In the 6 days of creation, at some point during that 6 days, God created the angels. He doesn't give us in that. He doesn't give us that in Genesis chapter number 1, but we know all that God created, He created in those 6 days. And so, the angels are created beings, and we don't want to forget that. But for a period of time, when Jesus took upon Himself the form of a servant, when God took upon flesh and became a man, because the spirits don't have a body, and they are angelic beings who reside in the heavens. Jesus, for a period of time, as He took upon sinful flesh, became a little lower than the angels. But as His ascension, not His resurrection, but His ascension, when He went back into heaven to be there forever, remember, after His resurrection, He was seen on earth. But after his ascension, he has not come back to earth. So after his ascension, he assumed his position that he had before he assumed, before he took upon sinful flesh. His pre-incarnate position, sitting on the right hand of God and having the power of God, he took that position back. And so it was like he's sitting on the right hand of God in dignity and power, and he takes a little detour in taking upon himself the sinful flesh, and after he accomplishes his purpose, he ascends back to heaven and goes back to the place he left. He left his position in heaven. And so Jesus possessed this divine majesty before his creation, or before his incarnation, I'm sorry. He condescended to take on flesh so that he could become the sacrifice for sin. And after his ascension, he assumed that position that he stepped down from in order to accomplish the work of salvation. He is returning to his previous position. So Jesus is so much better in that he has dignity and power. Also, if we read there, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Jesus is better because he has obtained an inheritance. Now, who obtains an inheritance? In many cases, and in this case, it was the Son who obtained the inheritance, and he is the Son of God, and so therefore he obtains an inheritance from God. And what did he inherit? Verse 2 tells us, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. All that is God's is the Son's. Jesus inherited it. All that is created, Jesus inherited it. So that means that part of his inheritance is the angels. And so we're seeing that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angels because the angels are part of his inheritance. Now, an heir inherits after death. But we know that God's not going to die. The language of the language of being an heir is the language to speak of that which we mentioned earlier, rank and dignity. He is brought to the position of the Father. Now, he already had that position, but he's brought to the position of the Father. Let's look at a couple other Psalms. Let's look at the book of Psalms in chapter number 2. Just a couple of places. There are about 7 places where the writer of Hebrews is going to turn to the Old Testament scriptures, and he's going to show 7 scriptures that point to us that Jesus is better than the angels. And here is one of them, Psalm chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so, again, the writer of Hebrews, we want to remember that as we look at these Old Testament passages, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. And because he's writing to Hebrew Christians, he's going to write to them concerning passages that they will know are speaking of the Messiah. And so in Psalm chapter number 2, when it speaks about, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, the Jews know that's speaking of the Messiah. And so when the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus obtaining an inheritance, he's pointing them back to the Old Testament passage of Scripture that says the Messiah will gain an inheritance, and he's drawing a line from Jesus to the inheritance. Jesus is the Messiah. He's using Scriptures with which they would be familiar to point them to the fact that those promises that were in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus. If you turn to Psalm 24 and verse number 1, there are many of these that we could refer to, but we'll just use this one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So what is in its inheritance? The earth, all created, the world, and all that dwell in, All of it is the inheritance of Jesus. So he's better because he obtained an inheritance. Next, he says, and have a more excellent name. You see, as we think about the inheritance of Jesus, where do the angels operate? Where is their realm? Their realm is in the heavens. Did he inherit the realm of the heavens? Yes. And so the angels are lesser than him because they operate within his inheritance. They are a part of his inheritance. So he is better than the angels. He has also gained a name. Obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, we will build upon this later on because it's going to say, well, look at verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When you think about the angels in the scripture, where do you see the angels and how do you see them operate? First of all, they have a name, you know, that maybe that angel Gabriel, but many of them remain nameless. You don't even know the name of the angels. And when it comes to be worshipped, you know, there's a few times in the scripture that the angels appear and they operated, and men, upon viewing them, they want to fall down and worship them. And what did the angels say? No, get up. We're not worthy to be worshipped. There's only one to be worshipped, and we're not him. And so, they don't have a name that is worthy of worship, but this Jesus has the name of being the Son. Now, it was a rite of passage, and I might dig into this a little bit more next week, but there was a rite of passage for a young man, especially a Jewish man, to become ceremonially a member of the family. To be given the family name ceremonially. They were physically the son of their father. But it was not until they became an adult that they went through the ceremony and the son was given the name of the family. It was like, you are now worthy to be the son. And so the name son holds great value, for like it says in verse 5, Jesus said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. So the son is a place of honor. You remember the voice coming from heaven. What did God say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So, you know, did you ever think about that, what it was like for those people that were there to hear the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? No one ever said, it doesn't tell us that people didn't hear that voice. No, sometimes it tells us when the voice of God spoke, like when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, it says that no one else heard that voice, but they thought it thundered. But when it comes to God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, it doesn't say that in the text. People heard the voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God approved of his son. And so Jesus has the position of the son. So he has a name that's more excellent than the angels, because it's a name that is worthy to be praised. Jesus had a position that the angels were not given. He was known as the Son. And so, the angels were, not only were they a part of his inheritance, but they were subordinate to him. If you look in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. They were subordinate to the Son because they worshiped him. And so we'll look at that text next week, probably. And we'll go ahead and look at it now. Psalm 89, verse number 27. This again is another one of those texts that the author of Hebrews uses to help them understand that the Old Testament text is pointing to the Messiah, and it says of Jesus that he is the Messiah. Psalm 89 in verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So when it speaks of him in verse number 5, saying, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What's that alluding to? That is alluding to Psalm 89 and verse number 27, where he says, I make him my firstborn. And so we understand, again, that's a passage of scripture that they would be familiar with. And one more note quickly. You can turn to Psalm 104 and verse number 3. Verse number 7 of Hebrews 1 says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. Jesus is better than the angels because they are his ministers. Psalm 104 and verse number 3 says, Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings. Wait a minute. Verse 4, sorry, 104:4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And so again, the writer of Hebrews, you see, he's using these passages of scripture that the Hebrews would be familiar with, and he's pointing them back to the Old Testament scripture to say, these scriptures, speaking of the Messiah, are speaking of Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels because they are his ministers. And with that, we'll stop. There's a lot more to be said, but we'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth in your word, and we thank you that you are revealing to us who you are and how you are so much better. Lord, we can just be thankful today that as we get a better view of who you are, that you're alive and at work in our lives. And Lord, you're alive and at work in this world, and you are the King of glory, and help us to walk with you and trust in you. And thankful today that you are the Son, and this earth is yours. Help us walk in confidence because we know that's the truth. Be with your people, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.